The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, Psalm 51. You ready to go a little farther? Psalm 51, and let's tonight go to verse 10, if we can, beginning with verse 1, and go to verse 10 and see what the Lord now wants to add to what He's already shown us. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Renewal is impossible without first revival and repentance. You see, revival is that which brings us back to life. Revival is that which awakens us. And I think if you are a regular attender at Lancaster Baptist Church, and you survey back some days, some weeks, and even some months, you would conclude that God began the work of revival in our hearts back in November, as our pastor called us to the attention of revival. And several midweek services, we were challenged with some thoughts about revival. We began to pray for the revival meeting. God began to awaken us. I think all of us would readily admit that the events of last week were a part of God wanting to awaken us. Now this week, as we've come to Psalm 51, has reminded us of repentance. That matter of turning from sin. Now, you have to be awake to do that. You see, first, there must be the awakening. There must be the revival, the emphasis on we need to get back to normal, get awake. But once God has our attention, then God can begin to plow into our heart and show us those areas that we need to turn from. And once that revival and that repentance takes place, then God can start this process of renewal. This matter of beginning again. This matter of reestablishing some things. Aren't you glad that God is willing to make us again? Aren't you glad that God is able to take us when we mess up, when we are broken, when we go down perhaps a path of sin for a time, and God awakens us and He shows us that sin, and He allows us to repent of it, to turn from it, and then He's willing to make us again. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah said, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good unto the potter to make it. Aren't you glad that when our life becomes marred in some way, perhaps by tragedy, perhaps by trial, perhaps by our own choices, that God doesn't cast us aside, but rather with his potter's hand is willing to make us again? Why don't we let God tonight remake us? Why don't we let God start this process of renewal? Don't resist that. Don't resist it. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formeth it, What makest thou? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time with an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1. Who'll make it two? $2, $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bidden for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with the bow. $1,000, $1,000. "And who'll make it two? $2,000. And who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going and going once, twice, and almost gone, but the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Tonight, as we go a little bit farther into this psalm, let's notice three wonderful elements of the Creator's renewal. I first see here a returned strength, a returned strength. David has been beaten down by his sin. His sin has overwhelmed him. But we see as this psalm now, this prayer begins to turn, a returned strength. You know, many today are broken down physically. They live in physical and mental exhaustion. We might call it burned out or frazzled or stressed. And a life like that has little energy for God. You see, sin robs us of our physical vitality. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 3, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Samson didn't lose his strength because he lost his hair. He lost his strength because he lost his God. And many a life, as it strays from God, as it goes down a path of sin, soon loses its physical vitality. But oh, thank God, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we see here the rejoicing of the forgiven. Look at it in verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, Satan wants us to believe that all the joy is on his side. Satan wants us to believe that the only way you're going to be happy in life is to serve the flesh, to serve sin, to serve the world, to do what the devil tells you. And the devil preaches to us all the time, hey, if you're going to serve God, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have what you need. You're not going to have what you want. And the devil offers all these things on the world side and says, hey, if you want to be happy, if you want to have pleasure, you want to come with me. Now, if you want to be miserable, then go with God. But friend, the choice tonight is not between pleasure and misery. The choice is between pleasure and pleasure. Now, what you have to decide is how long you want the pleasure to last. You see, the Bible will admit in Hebrews 11 and verse 24 that there is pleasure in sin for a season. In other words, there's pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in the devil's way. There's pleasure in serving the flesh. There's pleasure in the world. But it doesn't last. It's temporary at best. It's for a night. It's for a few days. It's for a season. But God tells us in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that thou wilt keep me in the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So you see, the devil says, hey, you want to have fun? Come over here. You want to have pleasure? Come and do it my way. You go God's way, you're going to be miserable. God says, wait a minute now. Think it through. The devil has some pleasure for you. He has some joy in the things of the world, but it doesn't last. My joy is an eternal joy. So we see the rejoicing of the forgiven, but we also see in verse 8 the restoration of the fractured. In verse number 8, he goes on to say that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, the framework of David's existence had been crushed by his sin. Notice that the bones which thou hast broken. You see, God, if we choose to go the way of sin, we refuse to repent, we go the way of ourself, the flesh, the devil, God will allow that sin to crush. But the one who breaks us is the only one who can put us back together again. And David understands that if he is going to be restored, if he is going to be renewed, it's going to have to be God that puts his life back together again. A returned strength. But notice secondly, a removed sin. In verse number 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Now it's interesting here because as we've been studying this psalm and rereading it each night, we begin to see some of the detail a little more carefully. And it's interesting that in verse 9, he almost repeats what he said in verse 1, but he adds a word. In verse number 1, at the very end, he says, blot out my transgressions. In verse 9, he says, blot out all mine iniquities. You see, David was, at this point, sick of looking at his sin. There was nothing in his life that could divert his thoughts or remove from his memory the awful sin that he had committed. And he prays that God will do with his sin what he cannot. You see, with man, our sin is always a continuous reminder. In verse 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. David just couldn't get away from it. It was everywhere he looked. It was everywhere that he thought. It was everywhere that he went. There was his sin. You see, with man, our sin, our past, is a continuous reminder. Our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespasses are grown up under the heavens. In Psalm 40 and verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. David in Psalm 38 said, mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You see, with us humanly, with man, we have a continuous reminder of our sin. But with God, we have a complete removal. He says, God, hide thy face from my sins. I can't do it. Every time I look, I see it. Every time I think, I see it. Everywhere I go, I see it. Every person I meet reminds me of it. And he's asking God to do something that only God can do, and that's a complete removal of our sin. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Aren't you glad God has a forgetful memory when it comes to our sin? In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. In Isaiah 38 and verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Oh, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, that retaineth not his anger forever, for he delighteth in mercy. The psalmist put it this way, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You can't calculate distance between east and west. If you get in an airplane tonight and you fly north, you fly long enough, eventually you'll be going south as you cross the North Pole. And if you keep flying, eventually you'll be going north again. You can calculate the distance between north and south. But if you fly east tonight and keep flying and keep flying and keep flying, you'll always be going east. And that's why God uses the expression, as far as the east is from the west. You see, it's an incalculable distance that God has removed our sins. I was trying to make this point one night in Baltimore, and the next night a gentleman came up. He was probably in his 60s, and he said, Brother Getch, can I speak with you? I said, absolutely. He said, last night you said that business about east and west and our sins. He said, I've been thinking about that all day. He said, in fact, my wife and I have been talking about it all day, and we've been arguing about it all day. He said, explain that to me again. He said, I don't understand that incalculable distance between east and west. He said, I don't get it. I said, well, we're in Baltimore, right? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, let's go up to the airport and let's get on a plane and let's fly east. Got it? He said, yeah, we're in a plane. We're going east. Now, we're flying over the Atlantic, right? He said, yeah, we're flying over the Atlantic, going east. I said, good. Now, eventually, we're going to get to London. Yeah. But I said, as we pass over London, we're still going east, right? He said, yeah, still going east. I said, now, if we got enough fuel and we keep flying, eventually, we'll fly over Moscow, Russia, right? Yeah. I said, we'll still be going east, right? Yeah. I said, now, if we got enough fuel and we keep flying, eventually we'll be flying over Los Angeles. But we'll still be going east. He said, I'm going to have to go home and look at a map. Friend, can I tell you, you don't have to look at a map. Take my word for it. You cannot calculate between east and west. And God has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. A complete removal. Boy, aren't you glad? So we see a returned strength. We see a removed sin. But I want you to see where we're going to focus primarily tonight. Because thirdly, in verse 10, we see a renewed spirit. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now think about this. Sin so destroys us that the only hope we have is to call back in the Creator. Create, he says. God, I need you as the Creator to come back. Because I'm messed up. I'm ruined. I'm blemished. I'm stained. I have blot of transgression upon my life. And God, I can't fix it. I tried in the beginning stages to make it so no one would ever know, but it didn't work. And no doubt David maybe thought that his conscience would ease or somehow his mind could forget, but what we've seen, he couldn't. It was ever before him. And he said, God, if I'm going to be renewed, you've got to show up as the Creator. You see, that's what happens when we get saved. The Creator shows up. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, Christ gives us new life. He creates new life, a new heart, a new spirit. That's why it's called being born again. New life from the Creator. Now, as a Christian, when we mess up, when we go down a road of sin, when we, like David, make wrong choices and it leads to sin, we can be renewed. We don't need to be born again, but we need to begin again. And the only way we can begin again is with the help of the Creator. You see, God can renew your heart. That's where it has to start. Because at the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And as we saw last night, God desires truth in the inward part. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So God, first of all, wants to renew our heart. That takes place at salvation. That takes place when we come to God in repentance. God then can renew our heart. He can begin us again, reestablish our way. But God not only wants to renew our heart, He wants to renew our head. It's amazing the thoughts that our brain hangs on to. They say a person thinks 10,000 thoughts a day. Now, out of 10,000, there's bound to be a couple of those that aren't very good. Right? And isn't it interesting how our brain seems to hang on to those? And the Bible teaches us that as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the devil knows if he can control our mind, he's got us. The old mind will ruin the new man every time. See, when we get saved, we become a new creature. We're a new man in Christ. But if we allow the old mind, that old mind is going to ruin that new man. And so God wants to renew our head. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And by the way, I think you and I, if we're honest, know the thoughts that are not according to the knowledge of God. He says, I want you to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity, put under arrest every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, God wants to renew our thinking. He wants to renew our thought process, the cognitive part of our life. While he and only he can renew our heart, now he wants to renew our head. How do we do this? Well, the verse before, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not in ourselves, they're not human, they're not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, so we can't renew our mind, we can't renew our head, we can't change all this. We need the Creator. We need his weapons. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? Watch this. By the renewing of your mind. See? So God wants to renew our heart. That's where it has to start. But now he wants to renew our head. Now that seems impossible. How can I stop thinking certain thoughts? Well, did you used to do some things that you no longer do? Would you admit that? That there were some things that you used to do that you don't do anymore? I used to suck my thumb. I know. That's being pretty transparent, but I sucked my thumb when I was 4. Now I don't suck it anymore. I used to. And I got a lot of scoldings and a lot of spankings for sucking my thumb. I used to suck my thumb. It's something I used to do. I don't do it anymore. I used to drink a lot of soft drinks. In fact, from the time I was in college until June 30th of last year, that's about all I drank. But on June 30th last summer, I was driving from Chicago to Grand Rapids. I had a can of Sprite in the car. I enjoyed it. But I said to myself, that's the last one. I don't know why I decided that. I just decided it. I'm not drinking another soft drink. I used to drink soft drinks. Since June 30th, I've not had a soft drink. I changed something that I used to do. I don't do it anymore. Now, if that's possible in what we do, it's also possible in what we think. Not in ourselves. Not with carnal weapons, but through him, we can have those same victories over our thoughts. How? Well, God wants to renew our heart. God wants to renew our head. God also wants to renew our habits. In Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is, watch this, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I stopped June 30th drinking soft drinks. Haven't had a one since, 7 months. But I still get thirsty. Right? I still need hydration. I still need fluid in my body. I still get thirsty. So what do I do? What did I do? I replaced the soft drink with water. Whatever habits you have in deed or in thought must be replaced if you're going to be renewed. You see, the Bible teaches what we could call the change dynamic. It's mentioned a lot in the Bible, but probably put most succinctly in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and, watch this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So, he's saying what we have to do is we've got to have our habits renewed. We've got to put off something, and we've got to put on something. Just as if I'm going to put off soft drinks, I've got to put on something in its place. If I said, you know, I think after church tonight, I need to go to Walmart. And, I think maybe before I go to Walmart, I should run home and change clothes. Because if you've been to Walmart, this really isn't the attire that most people wear down there. So I'm going to run home and change clothes. Now you might say, well, boy, Brother Getch is going to Walmart. I can't believe Dr. Getch would go to Walmart. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see Dr. Getch at Walmart. That would be quite a deal. I think I'm going to run ahead and go to Walmart, and I'm going to stand by the greeter, by the door there, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait to see if Dr. Getch really is going to come to Walmart. He said he's going to run home, change his clothes, and go to Walmart. So you go to Walmart, and you wait. Now, nobody at this point in this audience right now is thinking, when Dr. Getch gets out of his car and walks into Walmart, he is going to be wearing another suit on top of the one he has on now. None of you would expect that. I said I'm going to go home and change clothes. If I showed up at Walmart with another suit over the top of this one, I didn't change clothes. I just added a layer. You know, it's really interesting. A lot of people, they know they need to get saved, and their thought about getting to heaven is, I need to add another layer to what I already have. You know, you say I need to ask Jesus to save me. Okay, I'm going to add that to my religion. I'm going to add that to my good works. No, that's not change. That's adding layers. Sometimes as Christians, I think we think that revival or renewal or whatever we call change is simply adding something to our life. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to begin this. But that's simply not change. Now, none of you had this thought in your mind, that when I would get out of my car and walk toward Walmart, that I would be wearing nothing at all. Please don't think about that very long. You see, that wouldn't be change either. That would simply be putting off, but not putting anything in its place. I'm thankful this revival didn't go through just Monday night. Because you see, God wants us to do more than repent, put off, turn from sin. But now this renewal process is putting on. Some of you, look, you're struggling with your thoughts. Let God renew your habits. Tomorrow morning, instead of thinking crummy thoughts and negative thoughts and wicked thoughts, get up tomorrow morning and get in this book for a minute. Get a promise from God's word. Get something to meditate on at least. If you can't have your devotions in the morning, at least grab a promise. Write it out on a card tonight if you need to. And when you get up in the morning, meditate, think on these things. See? On your way to work tomorrow, instead of listening to the trash on the radio, grab a song from the service tonight and sing it. Sing that when I survey the wondrous cross in your car on the way to work tomorrow. Change the pattern. See, get rid of the old and get something new in its place. Look, some of us realized last night, I'm with the wrong crowd. I'm with the wrong people. They're pulling me down a road of sin. I got to get rid of those folks. But you need some people in their place. That's the wonderful thing about a local church. There's bound to be somebody in here that'd be your friend. There's a whole bunch of good music over there in the bookstore that could replace a lot of what you're listening to. There's some good reading over there that would replace some of the stuff we're watching and filling our minds with every day. You see, it's a matter of change. And it's all through the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, put off, put on. The change dynamic. So God wants to renew our hearts. God wants to renew our heads. God wants to renew our habits. But God also wants to renew our hope. Because I know what some of you are thinking right now. I can't do it. I can't. I've tried. And every time I do, I fail. I've been to the altar. I've gotten counsel. I've read the Bible. I've asked God. And I just keep going back. Can I tell you, God wants to renew your hope? Why art thou cast down? The psalmist said to himself. Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Then he counsels himself. Hope thou in God. All of us are sorry losers. We can't do it in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Friend, don't give up. I arrived at a church for revival. And the pastor and I were in the lobby greeting some folks as they came in. And a man and his wife and little boy came in, and they looked pretty rough. And the pastor, he kind of whispered, he said, see that couple, the little boy? I said, yes, sir. He said, the man just got saved about 2 weeks ago. He said, He's cut his hair 3 times so far. His hair was still down to his waist. He said, he's cut his hair 3 times already. He said, I'm so excited he's here. He's grown like a weed. The guy's just soaking it in. Just been saved a couple weeks. And I said, his wife's not saved. And he said, just, I'm glad she's here. Well, I love preaching to people like that. I really do. And I'm so glad when they come to church, give God a chance in their life. And I preached that morning, and when I gave the invitation, the wife stepped, well, actually, she raised her hand when I asked for prayer. If you wanted prayer for being saved, I said, I'll pray for you, and she raised her hand. And so I prayed and gave the invitation, and she came forward. And some other people had come forward, and the pastor was talking with the other people, and she was just standing down here. And so I went down, covered my mic, and I said, ma'am, I said, did you come to be saved? She said, well, I raised my hand, didn't I? I said, yes, you did. I said, may I get a lady to help you? I wish you would, she said. I got the pastor's wife, and she came, and the lady's wonderfully saved. And this the whole week, this couple is just, they're just soaking it in. But on Thursday night, the pastor got a call at about 4 in the afternoon, and it was this man. He said, Pastor, are you going to be in your office till the service? And the pastor said, yeah, I can be. He said, I need to come by and tell you something. Pastor, I'll be here. Half hour or so later, the man came by. He walked in the pastor's office. He looked just distraught. And the pastor said, well, have a seat. What's going on? What's going on? He said, Pastor, I just came by to tell you that I'm going to commit suicide. The pastor said, what? He said, Pastor, I can't be the Christian you are. I can't be like these people here. I'm too far gone. The pastor said, what are you talking about? You are the definition of growth. God is changing your life. You can't see it, but we can. Of course, you're not where we are in your journey, but you'll get there. Don't lose hope. Thank God he talked him out of his plan. And they were in the service that night making more decisions. Friend, can I tell you, don't lose hope. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Ha, ha, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. God wants to renew our hope. Now, once he's renewed our heart and our head and our habits and our hope, then he wants to renew our hands. He wants to renew our hands so that we can do all the things that he has designed for us to do. Again, we can't do them on our own. We can't reach people for Christ on our own. We can't minister to hurting people on our own. We can't be a blessing to others on our own. But God wants to use us, and so he wants to renew our hands for the work. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in him. For who is a God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Do you feel tonight like you're broken? Psalm 51 kind of has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? We kind of feel like, wow, if this was David, what chance do I have? If David could go down this road, how in the world am I going to make it? And all of us look at our lives and the disappointments and the trials and tragedies and the difficulties of trying to stay right with God, and we think, Lord, can't you just fix it? Why is it such a struggle to be renewed? Why did I have to go through those years of sin? Why did I have to go through that trial? Why did I have to go through all that horrible experience so you could renew me? You remember the poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand? The Master's Hand was written by Myra Brooks Welsh. She was called the poet with the singing soul. Hers was a very musical family. And as a young lady, Myra, her love was playing the organ. In 1921, Myra heard a speaker address a group of students. She said she soon became filled with an overwhelming light. And she went home and she said the touch of the master's hand wrote itself in 30 minutes. She sent it anonymously to her church bulletin. She felt it was a gift from God and didn't need her name on it. But its popularity spread like magic. Soon everyone was printing this poem and reciting this poem and getting the blessing of it. Several years later, the poem was read at a religious international convention. At the end, the speaker said, "Author unknown." A young man stood up in the crowd and he said, "I know the author, and it's time the world does too. It was written by my mother, Myra Welsh." Now her name, as well as many other beautiful works of poetry, became known worldwide. All of her poetry told of the rejoicing that she had in the love of God. But what most of the world never saw was the woman who created that masterpiece. Myra, in her wheelchair, battered and scarred by severe arthritis, which had taken away her ability to play the organ or write music. Instead, her musical soul spoke through her poetry. She would take two pencils, one in each of her badly deformed hands, and using the eraser end, would slowly type the words letter by letter. The joy of each word outweighing the pain of her efforts. One day a friend turned to leave her home. And Myra patted with that arthritic hand the arm of the wheelchair and said, "And I thank God for this." Imagine being grateful for a wheelchair. But her talent lay undiscovered prior to her wheelchair days. But rather than becoming bitter, she chose to let her handicap make her better. And a wonderful new door opened to her. Tonight, do you feel spiritually like arthritis has wrecked and ruined your life? That your life is now confined to some secondary role of a wheelchair because of past mistakes or past choices or past trials? Let me tell you something. God wants to renew you. Amen. He has something special that wants to come out of all of it. If you allow revival and repentance you can experience the wonderful gift from God of renewal. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I think we'd be surprised if every person's life in this room or over in 102 or watching via live stream, if everybody's life could be put up on screen and we could watch it from start to finish, we'd probably be shocked at the trials and difficulties that every one of us have had. And sometimes we can look at others and we can think, how do they do it? How do they have such joy? How do they have such peace? How do they have such power in their work for Christ? Lord, it's because some, like that old violin, have allowed the Master's touch of renewal. It starts with revival of our spirit, awakening us to the need of our heart. It follows with a repentance of sin. We can't go any farther until we're honest in the hidden part. But then, Lord, what a joy comes with the renewal, the creation of a clean heart, and the renewing of a right spirit. And, oh God, tonight I pray that perhaps lives that have been broken by sin or cumbered down by tragedy or trial would allow the touch of the Master's hand, and would allow you to do a renewing that only the Creator can do. And may we see the wonderful, wonderful peace and joy and fruit in their lives as we